Hey, we've been going through this series here the last few weeks called Origins, and we're just looking at, in Genesis, the beginnings of humanity and the things that come with being human, like character qualities that we have and fears that we have. And so the first week we started with love. Love started right there in the beginning in Genesis. And we have that capacity to give and receive love. God has given that to us. And then we talked about fear and how our free will and that love caused us to do something wrong, would cause sin, and we have fears, and humans messed up the relationship with God, and we're afraid of God, and because God was a creator, and so we get afraid, but God covers that fear, and we can have peace that passes understanding. We talked about that last week, but this week we're looking into how we're meant for community, and we're not meant to be like lone rangers, you know? We're not meant to be the go-it-alone kind of person. We're not meant to be the stand-alone kind of guy where I can pull up myself by my own bootstraps and do everything on my own. We are meant for community. And I was thinking about how pop culture portrays loners, you know, and movies and such, and how we can see that throughout different characters, the Lone Ranger types. And of course, there's the Lone Ranger himself, you know, the Lone Ranger. But even the Lone Ranger had who? Tonto. Yeah, Lone Ranger had Tonto with him, so it wasn't like he was all by himself. The Lone Ranger had a buddy with him, and Batman. Batman was kind of a loner, but sometimes Batman even had Robin. Robin was there with him. But so then I started thinking about that grizzled loner cop. You know what I'm talking about? In the movies, that grizzled, like, I work alone. I don't need a partner, you know, because his last partner died in the line of duty, and he had gotten too close to that partner. So now I was like, I just work alone. I don't need a partner. And so I was thinking of the loner cop character, and then my mind went to this loner cop, Paul Blart. Yeah. Definitely the grizzled loner cop guy, you know, he just got the job done. But really, the loner figure in pop culture is either blasted as a loser or he ends up being a bad guy. So here's some reasonably famous loners throughout culture, pop culture history. So we're just going to kind of rip through these pretty quick here, Ben. What's next on there? I don't even remember what they are. Jason Bourne, right? He's definitely a loner. He didn't even know who he is. That's how alone he was. Go ahead. Wally. Do you remember Wally? This guy had little kids, you know, like the Wally guy. He was alone, all by himself in the world. What's next? Who's that? Rambo. Man, he did everything alone because nobody could get along with him, and he'd probably die when they were around him anyway. So the Joker, that didn't come out very well, but the Joker, he was a loner for sure, kind of a bad guy for sure. What's next? Oh, yeah. Can you see him? Willy Wonka. I mean, it's crazy. Like, nobody's going to be around Willy Wonka too long. Yeah. What's next? Oh, you can't see it very well. It's from a movie. I don't even know the guy's name. Man, I wish you could see it. It's a 40-year-old virgin. And his chest is all shaved. I wish you could see it because that's what I looked like last week after my surgery. Like, all is patchy. But anyway, go ahead. And Edward Scissorhands. Yeah, he was a loner because nobody could get close to that guy. It was too scary to be around him. So, wait, loners. You know, even our culture represents loners as kind of crazy or weird. Not everybody who's a loner is crazy or weird, but even Hollywood culture even recognizes that we're meant for one another. We're meant to be around each other. We're meant to be around each other. Loners aren't all nerds and bad guys, but we're meant to be together. So let's look back, all the way back to the beginning, the beginning of humanity, where it's created right from the get-go to be in community with one another. This is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So let me get one little detail out of the way here from the jump, because over the course of the last 3 weeks, we've been reading out of Genesis, and we've heard already two completely different, distinct creation of humanity stories in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. They're different. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 appear to be different, and if not contradicting to one another. So if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, you go, hey, wait a minute. Why are there two different creation stories here? And it doesn't make sense to me. So one view is, I just want to just kind of address that for a second. One view is that chapter 1 is a daily flow of when God did the creating and which order. So chapter 1 is like, hey, day 1, day 2, day, you know. And then chapter 2 kind of zooms in particular on the day that man was created. But then there are, even in there, some Hebrew translations that have issues with which order things were created in on that singular day. So I'm just going to throw that out, you know, just if you got a contextual criticism, you know, like, hey, what's the deal with that? Another view is that these portions of Genesis were not meant to be a scientific document explaining of what and how long and when things began, but rather an explanation of who is in control and how sin entered into the world and who provides care for us, and that would be God. And of course, there's a great debate amongst some people whether or not God used a literal 24-hour period or there was longer periods of time for creation. And I just bring it up because some people get hung up on this stuff. Some people will really just nail this and say, that can't be true, and so I'm going to throw out everything that the Bible says just because of that and doesn't line up with science. Now, personally, I love to discuss it. I love to debate it, and I think there's value in that kind of fun conversation for me. But usually by the end of the discussion, everybody is more set in their ways than they were before when they started. And that's okay, too. And what else is, at the end of that conversation, we're all just as saved by grace of Jesus Christ as we were when we started the conversation. So because your salvation and my salvation does not depend on whether or not we believe God used 24-hour periods of time to create heaven and earth and took a rib out of Adam to create Eve, our salvation doesn't depend on whether God used a Big Bang or humanity came out of primordial ooze. It doesn't matter, because God designed us from the beginning for you to have a relationship with him and for me to have a relationship with him. And the best way, in fact, Jesus says the only way to have relationship with God is through Jesus Christ himself. So please don't get hung up on the science of a 4,000 years old document. Don't hang up on that and then lose out on a relationship with God. So I just kind of want to put that out there for those of you who are kind of debating those things. So let's break it down for a minute. And I apologize if we're going to have an English lesson here. It's going to kind of sound like an English lesson. So remember Genesis chapter 1. This is the days of creation. And this one happens on day 6, as it says, among the last things to be created. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God, and it's a singular form, God said, let us, plural, which means more than one, right? Let us make mankind meaning more than one person altogether, plural, in our image, plural, in our likeness, plural. What do you make of that? So weird. God is one God, singular, but he's saying our in the plural sense. Right here in the beginning, God is declaring that God exists in more than one form. And while the Bible will never use the word Trinity, we believe that God exists in the form of three. One God, three persons whom we call God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus, and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, including Jesus, was present right here at creation. Jesus wasn't invented at the birth of the first century with Mary. He didn't just come on the scene then. He was rather co-eternal with God and part of the creative process. New Testament scripture supports this view. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, all things were created in Jesus. So it's really a topic for another day, but there's consistency on the Bible in this, that God exists in more than one form, Father, Son, and Spirit, and it's a plural being of God. God's presence exists in three different ways, and Jesus was there at creation, okay? So when God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, one of the things to consider is that humans, if we're going to be like God, we're going to be created in the image of God, then there has to be more than one. There has to be more than one. We can't just be a loner. Later we see they're named Adam and Eve, but in chapter 1 there's this idea of creating humans in batches of more than one because we're created in God's likeness, in God's image. He says we're doing it in our image. And something else that is interesting, that as God is creating us in God's image, then humanity, we have the nature within us to assume what God looks like. Now, how many of you had an image of God, maybe when you were a kid or even still now, God is this like old being with a cane or a staff and a big white beard? Yeah, I'm with you. I mean, that's just what God looked like. Yeah, it's just a white beard. Of course, Hollywood now would have you believe it's Morgan Freeman. But he's not a bad one, you know? He's got the voice and everything. But the problem with this is that instead of man being created in God's image, what we have done is man has created God in man's image. And every time we do that, we limit God for what God could really be. And that's not just a picture of God, but our understanding of what God is or who God is and how God can work within us and through us. We limit God by what we understand. And you know, some of that is just natural. We're humans. We have finite minds. We can only think about God in certain terms. We're limited to our own understanding. But we must be open to comprehending ways that God could surprise us in how God interacts with us and who God really is. So God exists in plural forms, Father, Son, Spirit. We are created in God's image, not in singles. And then the next verse, actually the verse goes on. So that they, meaning humanity, may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Basically, it's saying that humans, we're on top of the food chain, all right? And I think some people might take this verse over the top and say, well, God just says we can exploit the earth. You know, I don't think this is really what it's saying. We can't exploit the earth, but I think God is directing us to be good stewards of the resources we have been given. We have one earth. We got to take care of it as best we can. I'm not saying go out and hug trees, but I'm just saying we got one, and we shouldn't wipe out entire animal species. We need to care for it. Now, I'm not going to say don't go out and hunt. I think there's value in hunting, and hunters that I know are actually really good stewards of the earth. So we are meant to be at the top of that food chain. We have responsibility of taking care of the earth. So, going on, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, just a couple of things about this verse here, because we're living in a culture where there is confusion oftentimes about gender. Remember that God created in an ideal and perfect state. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Humanity at this point was perfected. When brokenness entered the picture, it interrupted the ideal state of humanity. And we don't live in Eden anymore. And we are all, every single one of us in here, at various points of brokenness and allowing ourselves to be restored in the image of Christ. But I hear so many Christians, all of us, so many Christian people blasting others whose brokenness happens to be around gender identity issues. My brothers and sisters, instead of judging people who are confused over gender, have compassion on them and love them, because I don't know anyone who has those issues who isn't struggling with deep brokenness on the inside. We all have brokenness, and it's time to lovingly help these people recapture their identity as the image bearers of God instead of destroying them over which bathroom they use. And I was hoping to hear a hearty amen from people who are ready to get over our own brokenness and lead others into wholeness that we have found in Jesus Christ. Our discipleship, our becoming like Christ, is simply a restoration of fully bearing the image of God as intended at creation. Everyone should be on this journey, and we all undertake this journey together. So God created the first humans, and then God blesses them, and he says, "Be stagnant and stick to yourselves." Is that what he said? He says, "Be complacent and divide." No. He said, "Just let everything wither and die." No. What does he say? "Be fruitful and multiply." You know what it says. Be fruitful and multiply. Guess what? Fruit always bears seeds and exponentially grows. God is telling us, go make more humans. Why? So that we're not alone. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." He says, take humanity throughout the entire earth. Don't just stay right here. Take it throughout the world. Subdue it. Tame it if you have to. You know, there's still some pretty wild and rough places out in the world. A couple years ago, we got to go on a dream trip out to Yellowstone and Glacier National Parks. Beautiful. But you want to talk about rough conditions. And people don't live there. You know, you don't live in Yellowstone, especially through the winter. I mean, it's just awful conditions. Glacier National Park, I mean, they shut it down. They don't even have it open yet. It's still covered in snow from the winter. It's terrible out there. You don't live out there. You can't subdue it. You can't tame all of that. And there are parts of the earth that we have not subdued. We're still sort of living that out, like go out into all the parts of the world. Well, we haven't. We can't do it yet. What's interesting, or depending on your level of interesting, what is interesting to you, maybe what's really boring, is you can drive for hours out there and never see a soul. I mean, you can hundreds of miles just straight as an arrow and flat as a pancake and not see anybody. We have not filled the earth yet. We have not completed all of that yet. And it's not terrible. It's actually, we need some of those spaces to be able to grow food and things like that. God said, fill the earth, and we're still working on it. There's some places that are very full. There's some cities that are just completely packed, but then there's others that are just not. So God created humanity to be in his image, and that means in plural form, to be the image bearers of God to the world and take care of it. And as you look at the rest of the story of the Bible, you see the movement of humanity throughout the world, and in particular, a chosen people, that God chose the Hebrew people being the light of God to the world. You have that next slide. I want to kind of walk through that a little bit. I have a little diagram here, and I hope it kind of works out. You see, at the beginning of Genesis, we have a chosen people, that God chose an entire people group to be his representatives on earth. And over time, over the course of centuries, really, and even millennia, the Hebrew people, they kind of closed in on themselves, and they closed in on themselves. And even within their own nationality, there was a perfect chosen few that carried the light. And then it got so small that actually Jesus became the one. God chose Jesus and sent Jesus into the world to be the light. And then from there, Jesus didn't stick to himself. He grew it to 12 disciples, and then he sent 72 out, and at one point he had 5,000 people he fed, you know, and then that was just the men. There was many more women and children, and then in Acts chapter 1, we see he says, go into the uttermost parts of the world. So the light actually got bigger and bigger and spread up until today. We're still living on the right side of that axis there. We are meant to share that. Still living in these days, we seek to bring the light of Jesus to those who have not yet received it. We're still about shining the light. We're still about connecting with one another. We're still about being on the journey together. And we're still about multiplying God's kingdom here on earth. And Jesus was very seldom alone in his time here on earth. In fact, one of the few times that we see him alone is where he had his three greatest temptations. How many of you, when you're alone, that's when you have your greatest temptations? Me too. Now, we need to be in community with one another. That's what we're talking about today. But, because we're created for community, that's what we're talking about. Before you hear me to say this, we need to be with people all the time. And the introverts go, wait, what? Before you say, oh, Dave says we need to be with people and around people all the time, I don't think that's necessarily true, because for the introvert, it sounds super exhausting. Like, I cannot be with people all the time. I need some time for me. I need some me time. And I get that, because not everybody is energized by people. Being with one another can be draining. I need my alone time, too, to recharge my batteries. I'll be honest with you. I love this. I get geeked up by this, and I'll be, like, kind of amped up for a couple hours after this. We're going to have pizza together, and I love that, too. But then about 3 o'clock, I'm down, you know. I need about from 3 to 4 or 5 o'clock to just recharge the batteries, have a little time to myself, and I think the kids kind of know by now, just leave Dad alone. He's kind of grumpy. We're just going to let him have some dad time, and then we'll all be good. Because we need that too. And Jesus even had that. Jesus did that. Look at Mark chapter 1, 35 through 39. After a whole busy day of doing ministry, there's a whole long thing of he was out there with people all day, all day, all day. And then it says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. Yeah. You want the solitary place, Quinn?
Yes.
That's right. You need it. You got to have it. Where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. They didn't even know where he went. And when they found him, they said, everybody's looking for you. And he's like, I just need some time to myself. You know, does he ever hide in the shower just to get that time to yourself? And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. But Jesus took time alone. He went to a solitary place where he could just be with the Father. He went and spent time alone with God before going out and being in public with people. And then the first people he saw were his inner group, Peter, Simon Peter, and a couple of his disciples. Once he had that, he had this upward relationship with God that he was working by himself, and then he had his inward relationship before going out, before he went out to be preaching to larger groups, healing, going to villages and whatnot. We are created for community, but solitude is important at times. Jesus did it, and we must do it too. Jesus' group of 12 grew and grew, and we have a record of that in the Gospels, and we know the story that eventually he was killed on the cross, and he died and buried and ultimately resurrected, and that's what we celebrate Easter Sunday. Then he ascended to heaven. He no longer walked the earth with humanity. He left the disciples to live out the life that he had taught them to live. And Jesus left the movement. He's still in heaven, but he's not on earth, you know, physically. He left the movement and spreading of the image of God into the hands of the disciples. He left the task to the disciples to do it, to share it with others. And then he even gave them a geographical plan of attack. Chapter 1 of Acts, I just briefly mentioned, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. In other words, he says to the disciples, be fruitful and multiply. Fruit bears seeds. Fruit bears seeds that grow exponentially. I always think of this, like, I grew up on a farm, and we grew a lot of corn, and you put one corn seed in the ground, and it will grow one stalk. And then that one stalk will bear usually 2 ears of corn, maybe more. And if it's healthy, those ears of corn will be, you know, that tall and just covered in more seeds that could be exponentially grown. You know what I mean? 100-fold, 200-fold. We're meant to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful, multiply, spread the witness of Jesus throughout the world. And we're living in that time now as well. The entire book of Acts is the record of how those 12 men bore fruit and multiplied throughout the entire world. And I want to read one last passage for you, and we'll wrap up pretty soon. Just listen to the picture of the early church from Acts chapter 2. How they lived out their purpose for community together. And I love these verses, and I think they're a picture of maybe what we could be here at Engage if we do it, you know, if we just live it out. So here's what the first Christians did. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to four things. Apostles' teaching. They were growing spiritually in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, we work on that together. You know, I happen to be a pastor here, but we have other people who are very mature in their spiritual journey and the growth. I'm not the only voice here. I just happen to be the one that's paid. So, I mean, you guys, I don't have a corner on the market on that. I'm not an apostle. We're all in that together. I'm just organizing the thing. I would love for other voices to be present, but we need to be on a spiritual journey, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Fellowship, that's number two. They hung out together. Hey, we're having pizza afterwards. Anybody want to come? Just come on. I ordered a bunch, but, you know, maybe we'll pray over it and it'll multiply too. I don't know if you all stay. But we have pizza coming. It was just to hang out and have fun. Enjoy each other. We want to hang out together. It's cool to do that. And then number three is the breaking of bread. And that could go one of two ways. Scholars kind of think it could go just they ate meals together, you know, two ways to look at it. They eat meals together like they had pizza after church. Or they broke bread with communion. You know, they broke bread together. And we're going to do that here the first Sunday in May. So we can go either way. It doesn't matter. They grew spiritually together. They hung out together. They ate meals together. And finally, they prayed. Are we a praying people? Do we pray? Do we believe that prayer can work? We have a young man here that works here at the ballroom, has some severe jaw pain. And the circle of musicians just gathered around him and said, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to see what God does. You know, that's prayer. That's prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's verse 43. The apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit and were able to do things that no one could explain except by saying, that must be God. God must have done that. This is the Holy Spirit filled them and empowered them. Through them, God healed the sick, cast out demons, became a blessing to all they encountered. One of the guys on stage here said, hey, we've seen miracles happen. And I think, Cody, you said that. We've seen miracles happen. At our sending church over at Marne, we've seen it too. We when you pray, God just works somehow. And it may not be the answer that you want, but people are in awe when it happens. There's no other way to explain it. I can't tell you. It just must be God doing that. Then there's this, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I don't recommend this as an economic policy. Just saying. Doing this was a historical fact that they chose to do. A couple chapters later in Acts, we find out the Jerusalem church is destitute. Okay, they sold everything. They didn't have any way to make money anymore. They kind of thought Jesus was coming back within a few weeks. So they didn't prepare themselves for the long term. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, was gathering offerings to send back to Jerusalem church. I don't recommend it, but I do say this. If I have a tool that you need, you know, I do construction and stuff. If I have a tool you need, ask me. I'll lend it to you. There's no sense for you buying it if I have it and you only need it for a little while. So those kinds of things, we have each other's back. You know, Christians can share those sorts of things. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they met together. They met in the temple courts because that was their gathering space. It's where they went to worship, and it's where they had a community space where they could gather. And every day, I don't know if you've been down to the Little Arrows Play Cafe that we run every single day, except Mondays. It's down there. We have families that come in every day, and we have community space for them where people are gathering together. They do Bible studies. They fellowship. Sometimes they break bread together. And then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. See, there it is again. They ate meals together. They were glad and they enjoyed it. And the key word for us is together. together. They did it together. It's used twice in this passage. We're meant to be together. We're created for community, to be on the journey together. So join us as we eat together this afternoon with glad and sincere hearts, and we'll have a time of fellowship. And then this last sentence describing the early church, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Our first scripture was, be fruitful and multiply. And the Lord added to their number every day. Who did the adding? The Lord. But when you add daily, it becomes multiplication very quickly. And we can't manufacture numbers daily. We live the life that God leads us to live. We let God do the work of multiplication. We are not meant to do this life alone. We are created for community. We're meant to spread the image of God and the light of Christ across the globe and into the darkest corners of our own neighborhoods. Last week we handed out, I think, like 40 Subway gift cards. Some of you took those Subway gift cards, and the idea was to give it to somebody or take somebody to lunch with it and conquer your fear of maybe talking about God to somebody else or talking about your relationship with God. So that was last week, kind of looking outward. This week, we're looking inward. And that sheet that we put out today has the list of, there's three small groups listed on it. I think there's one more I could add to that list. We weren't as organized on that as I'd hoped we would be. But think about being a part of a group, whether it's here or at another church, so that you're on the journey with others, that you're together on the journey with others. The home group or small group is a connection tool that we have. It's just a means by working together on a common purpose and a common goal. And it's exactly what the church did 2,000 years ago. Because in a home group, you have the apostles' teaching. You break bread together. You have fellowship, and then you pray. I think that's the model we use every Sunday at ours. We have one on Sunday nights. We do that every single week. It was a practice that was developed, and it informs our faith today. It informs the beliefs and theologies that's developed over thousands of years of time, and it makes us today who we are. And this idea that we have one God who exists in three forms, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was really fine-tuned. And those early believers, they started putting together statements of faith that declared their beliefs, and their ideas turned from ideas into beliefs and convictions and statements of faith that handed down through us through the centuries until here we are today with the same statements that we believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit, three in one. And we're going to pray and close, and the team's going to come up and lead us in a song that sings those words. So I hope that you can sing it with conviction, because it is who we are, and it is what we believe. Let us pray. God, we thank you for our possibility of being in community with one another, that we could enjoy the company of fellow believers working on a journey together and striving towards Christ-likeness, to recapture the image of God that you originally created us to have and to be. We ask, Lord, that you work within us as a community of saints, a community of believers who are starting something new, that you would inspire in us the ability to go out and reach out and connect with other people, to help us to grow numerically, that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved and those who are connecting with you. God, we just ask that your blessing would fill all of us, and that as we go out from here today, that we would experience your presence not only in this room, but in whatever situation that we find ourselves in until we meet again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.